Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. And I'm really sorry, I haven't got the same Bible as you, so I don't know what page it is. So somebody can shout it out if they've got it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning at verse 12. Anybody got it yet? Right, 1176. Thank you very much. What is it? 1163. Right, okay. Just to check everybody's listening. 1163. This morning I came to practice this reading, and Paul had sent me an email a couple of days ago, and it was only this morning I looked at it, and I just could not make head nor tail of it. And I sat there thinking, it's too late to contact him now. What am I going to do? And I was actually looking at 1 Chronicles, which really, you know, doesn't make sense in this context. Okay. One body, many parts. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason come to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
I have to say I'm very, very surprised this morning. Not least because I've just seen somebody very unexpected here. Welcome. But also, I thought everybody would be watching Andy Murray. And I was kind of reflecting on that, thinking I was going to be on my own in church. And then I realized, of course, you've all come here to pray for Andy Murray. So you'd be relieved to know he won the first set, but I don't know what happened with the second set. Last I heard, it was 4-4. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank you that you have brought us together as one people. By our very physical presence in this place, we are more than the sum of our individual parts. And we can be so much more than we ever imagined when we are together. Will you, as we reflect together this morning, help us to understand what it means to be more effective in your body? In Jesus' name. Amen. I've been wondering whether to confess to you or not. I've decided I am, because then you'll all be on my side. My notes for this morning's sermon are beautifully written out at Quakers Road. So if I get things in the wrong order or I do things, forgive me. But it does mean we're going to be kind of thinking a little bit together. There's an epitaph. Somebody came up to me after Quakers Road and told me that they have a game in their family about what they're going to put on their epitaph. But then she couldn't remember what her one was. But there is an epitaph which I've always thought of as one of the saddest that I'd ever come across when you read those things. And that was written on a grave, where it said, "Here lies the body of a man who went out of this world before ever he understood why he came into it." And I just thought, to go through a life and to die and to think, I never understood why I was here. I never knew the purpose for my life or what it means. And then I kind of reflected on how I grew up during the Cuba Missile Crisis. And I was reading some poetry that was written by children around that time. And as you read that poetry, it's full of emptiness and hopelessness and depression. Because those of you who know, who were growing up at that time, we were so caught up in this sense that the world was going to end soon in a nuclear conflagration. We just assumed that we were all going to die, and therefore there was no future and no hope. And therefore there's no reason to carry on living. And we all need, there's something deeply human about having a sense of purpose in our life. That's why when Gary stood up there to talk about this trip that they're planning and the people that they've energized, there's a real sense of purpose and life and hope, and something's going to happen, and it's transforming life. And we all know that when we get hold of something that gives us that purpose, then we can do and achieve amazing things. I think of a lady I know who years and years ago set up in a garage a little bring and buy sale, because she felt that she had to respond to the needs of people for fair trade. She just had week after week a jumble sale in her garage, and eventually it turned into a shop that had over £30,000 a year turnover, fair trading, and was giving a huge amount of money to development. She had a purpose and a belief. So it got me thinking about this. You know, it won't surprise you, those of you who know me, we've just had this reading from 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ. Now, some people go into every detail and think about what the ear means and what the leg means and what the actually, I want to give a bit of bigger picture, because we need to understand something about why Paul wants us to operate well as the body of Christ. It's not enough just to think we all come in here, we have our own part to play in making the church a better place. That's not what it's about. Without the bigger picture, without the greater narrative, we won't know why we're doing it. And therefore we won't actually be particularly convinced or worried about whether it works or not. Why are we here? So why are we here? Why are we here in church today? Good question. Why are you here? Anybody want to tell me why you're here? To worship the Lord. Yeah, that's a good answer. Bishop Mike was saying to me, we were down in Church of God of Prophecy, and the guy said, very few of my people would go into an Anglican church, because we were talking about why black people don't go to white churches and white people don't go to black churches. And Mike said, well, actually, half the churches that we have in the diocese, I don't know why white people go to them either. But that's another reason. So we're here to worship God. Are there reasons why we're here? Maybe the sun was shining and we thought we can get out for the first time. Maybe we did want to get away from Andy Murray and that obsession with tennis. Maybe we came because we want to be part of a community and to get to know our friends and to see things. Maybe we wanted that quiet moment where we meet with God. But actually, I just want to remind you of why Jesus called the church into being. And it's part of his calling, which we share. Listen to the words of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus unrolled the prophet and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach in church. He sent me to worship God and to kneel down and to... No, he doesn't say that. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, put it down, and said, right, now is the time. This is what it's all about. This is what it means to be called to be part of the body of Christ, to continue Christ's mission that he announced right at the beginning in the world. And we need to have that bigger picture in our minds, because we are part of this ongoing narrative of the kingdom of God, which is about the transformation, not just of individual lives, but of societies, and ultimately of the world. The whole creation, Paul says, groans in pains, as in pains of childbirth, longing for the day when the children of God, that's you and me, will be revealed, not hidden in our churches, but out proclaiming Christ in our communities, in our kingdom, working for justice, bringing freedom, bringing life. Because that's what a body's for, really, isn't it? A body doesn't exist. You want the body healthy in order to do the work. What we come in here is a bit of a tune-up and a service so that out there we can do the work of God. Earlier this morning I was supposed to be preparing and I went on Facebook. You know how it happens, that little temptation in terms of dealing with it. And I had a friend request. And this friend request was from a friend that I knew in my first curacy, a lady called Kay Scott. And I just kind of idly clicked on it, and then I saw it comes up immediately when you click on accepting it to show their page. And I read the first thing, and then I started reading more. And I discovered that just a few weeks before Christmas, David Kay's husband had been into hospital to see something about a problem with his eye, and had been diagnosed with a very rare form of lymphoma in his eye and in his brain. And the next 5 weeks were really, again, heart-rending stories about the treatment, the fact that he was in hospital, he wasn't going to be able to come home for Christmas, and the chemotherapy that he was undergoing, and the treatment, and all the things that were going on, and how painful it was, and how his blood counts, all the kind of stuff that we know. Incredibly painful. But what underlay it all and ran through it was that David was going through this because they hoped that there would come a time when they could get rid of this thing. And his body, his eyes could be restored, he could see again and carry on doing the things that he's meant to be as a husband, as a family member, and within the life of his church. And so he's unwilling to undergo all these sacrifices and pain in order to get to that thing which is his purpose. And you know, we're called into this sacrificial lifestyle, to sacrifice our lives as Jesus sacrificed them. Now, that doesn't mean just walking around being kind of all sacrificial and doing this. It's because we have a purpose. You can sacrifice yourself for anything, but if it's the wrong thing, it's a waste of time. We don't want to go through all this energy feeling terrible unless we're doing what God wants us to do. So why are we here? Why are we in church? Why are we worshiping God? Why are we with each other? I was in 2 weeks ago today, about 3 hours ago, because it's 3 hours ahead in Uganda, I was sitting in a place called Amuru in northern Uganda. Amuru is a remarkable place. It's a community that was drawn together through suffering. You've heard of the Lord's Resistance Army, and you've heard of Kony and the things that we're doing. Because of what the LRA was doing in northern Uganda, whole communities were uprooted and lived in displacement camps. Hundreds and hundreds of little mud huts close to each other with no land around them, where people would just gather together for fear. Huge trauma and pain. That security now has returned, and people have gradually returned to their homes. And so Amuru now is more of a place of normality. And we sat together with about 200, 250 people under the trees worshipping God. It was incredibly moving. And Bristol Diocese had a very special link with that particular community. And halfway through the service, the bishop said, "Does anybody here want to come up and give a testimony, just to share what God is doing?" And about seven or eight people came up. And this lady came up, and she stood up there, and she said, she told this story. She said, "A few years ago, I had a series of miscarriages, and it was incredibly painful. But in my in the African kind of traditional culture, when a lady has a series of miscarriages like that, the African traditional community turns around and says, 'There's something going on here. This woman must be a witch. Or somebody must have put a curse on her. And if there's a curse on her, we don't want much to do with her.' And so she began to get very isolated, and people were kind of really down on her within the community. And she got very angry, and she retreated into herself, and she wouldn't go near the church, she wouldn't go near people. She was just consumed with anger, both at what had happened to her and to the way in which she'd been treated. And she stood there in church, and she said, 'Today is the first day that I have been back to church since that happened. And I've come here because I want to come back to God and to tell him that I'm sorry that I rejected him, that I want to repent of the way in which I took all of that on myself and to receive his healing and his restoration. And today I want to follow Jesus and to renew my commitment to him.' And I sat there and I thought, wow, here I am in this little community and somebody's standing up here sharing things that are so painful and yet recognizing that somehow God can bring redemption and hope and release into her life." And I found myself, how often do we offer people the opportunity to come up and share in churches? And I don't know if anybody, do you know what I mean? How many of us here would want to jump up and say really deep things about what God is doing in our lives, given that opportunity? And to nail their colors to the mast and say, "From today, I'm following Jesus Christ." And I really felt encouraged, and I hope that her story is an encouragement to you, because we are part of this global transformation where God is changing people. But you know what else also struck me? Is that when we hear a story like that, and we hear of somebody in gratitude saying, "I was cut off, I was isolated, I turned my back on God, and I recognized that that turning my back on God was the wrong thing to do, and I've let him down." That's one thing. But the other is, we have a call to say justice demands that we should not live in a society that continues to treat women like her who are going through miscarriage to that kind of injustice. Do you see what I mean? And you know, that's where we are as the body of Christ. There is this transformation. We are transformed, we are released, we're healed. Fantastic. That's what grace is about. But we're not healed to make us feel better. What is the point in just feeling better? I can go and watch Andy Murray and I'll feel great if he wins. But it's not going to transform society. We have a gospel that hopefully we're proud of. That we should be able to say, actually, this is what life is about. And that we're working for something bigger. Because you see, a body, as I said, is not to be there in order just to be. It's there to do the work of God. That's why all of us need to be involved. Today is Holocaust Sunday. I hesitate even to speak about it because the events that happened in Germany and that have happened since in places like Rwanda and Bosnia and Serbia are so dreadful and so terrible. And I don't know if you've been listening to some of the stories of people on the radio of what they endured. I heard of a lady who was telling a story the other day about how she was in three different camps. She saw her father and one of her siblings murdered. And she ended up at Belsen and a pile of bodies so high, all decomposing as she walked in. I cannot understand that. And I can't even try and pretend to do that. But, you know, at the same time as all those things were going on in the years leading up to it, there were all kinds of great theologians in Germany, and I had to study them at theological college. They were so intellectual and so brilliant that I couldn't understand a word they were saying, most of them, especially not in German. Maybe it was harder in English, actually, because it had been translated. But, you know, where was the Church of God in Germany? By and large, It was silent. It was too frightened to challenge what was going on, what Hitler and his powerful people were doing. That's a shame, isn't it? A shame upon the people of God. Speaks of a people who had forgotten what it means to be the body of Christ. Had forgotten that actually together we can be so much more. That we are called to be something and to bring transformation in the world. Now in a little while we're going to sing a song. And I'm not allowed to do this. And Anita's kind of sitting there very worried about what I'm going to do. Because I had this idea. And she told me that if I did, half of you would never come back again. So you've been warned. But just supposing, which I'm not going to do, so you can relax. But supposing I went round and I numbered you 1 to 10. And so each person, you know how it is, dividing people up in groups? And they said, right, now, when we come to sing this song, only the number ones are going to stand up and sing. And the rest of us are going to kind of sit and watch. I bet the number ones would not be very pleased with me. But also imagine if we were in here and only 1 in 10 people were singing. Those people who are singing, after a while, would just get tired because they're trying to fill this place and all these other people are there muffling the sound and absorbing it. And they start to get frustrated and angry and ineffective and their voices would get sore and in the end they shut up. So supposing we said, okay, everybody stands up and everybody sings. But actually, you know, most people are not really kind of bothered. It sounds all right, it's easier for the people there and it's great and yeah, it's okay. But supposing not only did we all stand up and sing, but all of us decided that in this particular moment, in this song, we are all going to open our mouths as wide as we can, open our throats, take deep breaths, you know that bit when the diaphragm comes down, if you're a singer you understand that, and really let rip and sing with all your heart. Now you're beginning to get somewhere. And actually, when everybody does that around me, I suddenly find that with my voice, actually, I can sing too. Because you can't hear me, and I can't hear myself, so I can let it go. But supposing that even beyond that, something else happens, that each person now is singing and doing that, but as we're doing that, we're listening to each other and listening to the music. And some people suddenly start thinking, actually, because we've got gifts, I can harmonize. And they start to harmonize, and they start singing those little warbly bits and so on that I can't do, and I won't try. But actually, it becomes more and more beautiful. And then the instrumentalists start thinking, well, I can do a bit of that, and they kind of warble all over the place. And we start listening to each other and listening to God, and something happens. And the transformation happens, and suddenly we're all of us aware of being part of something bigger. And that what is coming out of us is so much greater than all of us singing, because God is at work, and we are being transformed together because each one is playing their part. When we do come to sing, I'm not going to make you do that, but why not think about it? As they lead, some of you can sing harmonies. Why don't you sing those harmonies? Some of you may actually be able to hum. Why not? Let's give that. Listen to each other, respond, and see if we can't experience something of that togetherness in our worship, consciously seeking to offer to God that sacrifice of praise. That's for later. But the point is that if 10 people try to do it, it's not going to work. But if every one of us here does and works in unison and harmony, it's going to be amazing. And that's why it needs to work in God's world. That's why Paul is saying that the body of Christ, we all need to play our part. Because you see, when we address the issues of the world, unless we all take part in it, we're not going to make a real difference. If you're like me, and you believe that there are things that are going wrong in the world, I hate the fact that we live in an increasingly promiscuous society, and one where people have to drink bottles of wine before they go out in the evening. But when I stand up on my own and say something about it, everybody says, you're being a killjoy. But if all of you stand up with me and say, we think this is wrong, that it's damaging people, it makes me say it louder, it makes me say it with more confidence, And if every Christian, every church in the land is saying it, suddenly we've got millions of people who are saying, this is not right. You know, I was listening to a politician who said that if 700 people write to them, they take note. Imagine if we were able to work together for justice. Time is flying on, I saw that. Sorry, thank you so much for reminding me there, Sean. I get carried away, especially when I don't have notes. What if we were to catch that vision? What if we were to catch the vision of being the body of Christ, not just so that we can be nice and cozy together, but so that together we can make a transformation in the world? Now, there's lots of ways in which we can do that. I want to just offer you one. And you'll find many, and it'll emerge, and this may not be the right one in terms of dealing with it. But yesterday I was at this Global Aware conference. Joel Edwards asked me a very important question. He said, are you global citizens of God's kingdom, or are you privatized disciples? Good question, isn't it? Are you a global citizen or a privatized disciple in your faith? And there's a great new initiative that's just starting. It's called Enough for Everyone If. There's enough food for everyone in the world if. It's being supported by over 100 different development agencies and churches around the country. It's taking place over the next 6 months. And if all of us take the trouble to get on the website and sign up and begin to write and begin to make our voices heard, that we want justice for people like that lady in Amuru, that we want that none of those children that Gary and the others are going to visit go hungry, then we need to get involved and make our voices heard. So, Joe has got a video for us. And Howard's going to help me. What will it mean for us and for our communities if we live as the body of Christ? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you call us to be part of this, your body, that you call us with a purpose to be your people in the world, to be a part of that movement of transformation, of justice, of release, of freedom, and of hope. We pray that you will renew in us our sense of calling and our purpose, and help us to be those who take part in these great movements that are trying to bring transformation, that we as a church might play our part. In Jesus' name, amen.